Says the Old Testament reading is from Jonah 3:10 through 4:11. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" The epistle reading comes from Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned.' Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Then Peter came up to him and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not repay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning. We've been following the story of the prophet Jonah the last few weeks, and it's been quite a ride so far. First, Jonah's called by God, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, because its evil has come up before me." And Jonah not only disobeys, not going to Nineveh, he hops on a ship and sails off in the other direction. So the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea so that the ship was threatened to break up. And when the sailors learn that this is Jonah's fault, they throw him overboard, where he is promptly swallowed by a great fish, in whose belly for 3 days and 3 nights he is allowed to contemplate his foolishness. Then he prays, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. And the fish vomits Jonah up on dry land, and he goes to Nineveh and preaches. And his message is pure fire and brimstone. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Not 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed unless you repent. Turn from your evil and hope that the Lord will relent from the disaster he's going to bring on you." No, his message is simply, it's coming and you're going to get it. But the people of Nineveh surprised Jonah. They turned from their evil ways. Imperfectly, no doubt, but they turned nonetheless. The Hebrew word that's translated here, turned, is often translated in other places in the Old Testament as repented. They repented, imperfectly, no doubt, but still sincerely. And when the Lord saw it, he relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And when Jonah saw that the Lord relented, it displeased him exceedingly, and he was angry. You see why Jonah was angry? Some of it, most of it, I think, is self-serving. But a little bit is probably righteous anger. Let me explain. Have you ever been into a foreign country for a long time in which you didn't know anybody, you didn't speak the language? And then you run into an American, someone that you don't know, and if you were at home, you wouldn't even say hello. But in a foreign country, he or she is a prospective friend, so you say, "Hi," just for the sheer pleasure of being able to say it, know that you're going to be understood. Well, Darren Wilson, the filmmaker, he was in Thailand in the marketplace, saw a fellow American and went right up to him and introduced himself. They hit it off and were having a great conversation until he asked him, "What are you doing here?" And the guy said, "Oh, I like to come here 2 or 3 times a year, because there are young boy prostitutes available to me here." His response was the same as Jonah's. "Lord, destroy him. He does not deserve your grace. He deserves destruction." Jonah felt the same way about the Ninevites. As Tim pointed out last week, the Ninevites were not nice people. They were at least as wicked as this child molester. He was angry because he was offended at the idea of God being gracious to them. That's part of it. Of course, that's not all of it. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh to begin with, but the Lord made him. When was the last time you were forced to do something you didn't want to do. Didn't make you happy, did it? Didn't make Jonah happy either. He did it, reluctantly, no doubt, but he did it. And then, after promising destruction, the Lord relents of the disaster. And that really ticks him off. You insist that I do something that I don't want to do. I'm going to go to wicked people. I'm going to tell them how wicked they are and tell them they're going to be destroyed. That's not the kind of message they have a tendency to hear well and respond to well, is it? And when the Ninevites do turn from evil, they don't become the people of God. Their repentance is at best superficial. They're doing it just enough to avoid the fire. And the Lord fell for it. Hook, line, and sinker. Heinrich Heine was a German poet, 18th century. Supposedly on his deathbed, he was asked, you know, you're going to be facing the Lord soon, the judge of all. You know, are you ready? And his response was, the good Lord will forgive me. That's his job. It's what he does. There's a little bit of this sarcasm here in Jonah. I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to forgive him to begin with. And that's why I didn't want to begin with. I knew this was going to happen. And if you had this in mind all along, what's the point of this story? What's this whole charade about? That's the question I want to try to answer this morning. What the story about isn't Nineveh and God's dealing with them. It's about Jonah and God's dealing with him. Jonah doesn't understand something that he needs to understand. It's something that we may not understand well either and need to understand. And it's quite possible that some of the struggles that you are facing right now flow from this. God's grace didn't make sense to Jonah. It may not make sense to you either. Therefore, you need to hear chapter 4 of Jonah 2. Look at it again. With Jonah and with us, there are always two sides to God's grace. The first part is the part we like. We get what we don't deserve. The definition of grace that I learned in Sunday school was God's unmerited favor. You heard that one before? We're sinners. We deserve the punishment that Jonah wanted to see God visit on the Ninevites. The hope of the gospel is Jesus got what we deserved. Death on the cross, separation from his Father. And we get what he deserved. Forgiveness, love, and acceptance by God the Father. That's the part we like. But then there's another side to grace, too. You see, God will never be content merely to forgive you. He will work in all things to sanctify you, to purify you, to make you like his Son, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, it says in Jude. And this side of God's grace was extraordinarily painful to Jonah and can often be very painful to us too. Look again in chapter 4. Three times it says here that God appointed something for Jonah. In verse 6, a vine. In verse 7, a worm. In verse 8, a wind. The vine provided shade. And anyone who's lived in Texas for any period of time knows what a wonderful thing shade is. Go to Barton Creek Mall in August. Acres of black asphalt dotted by little light poles. And what do you see around each one of those light poles? A circle of cars parked, hoping that that narrow band of shade will fall upon them and relieve them of their misery in the end. Now, when we speak of a hot day here in Texas, we mean a day that's 100 plus. My son, the Air Force officer, has done 3 tours of duty in the Middle East so far. And when they speak of a hot day in Iraq, where Nineveh was, they mean 120 plus, not 100 plus. So when verse 6 says, Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, it's an understatement, to say the least. The second thing the Lord appoints is a worm. Got any gardeners here? Nobody? Okay, a few. The first service, I don't think I had anybody raise their hand. Gardening's good for you. You should consider it here. You know what a cut worm is? It's the larva of a moth that lives in the dirt. It stays in the dirt during the daytime, but it comes out at night to feed. So you go to your garden in the afternoon, and you look at the corn and the beans and the lettuces that are all coming up, and you're going, how wonderful. And then you come back the next morning, and it's all cut off right at the ground. That's a cutworm. That's what happened to Jonah here in verse 7. And to make matters worse, the Lord appointed a scorching wind. Think August here, and you'll pretty much get it. My father, who grew up in the South, used to say that he always hated crepe myrtles because they reminded him of August. They were the only things that would bloom in August down south. God appointed 3 things, the vine, the worm, and the wind. And 2 out of 3 of these were unpleasant, to say the least. God brought trouble into Jonah's life to teach him something important, to teach him about his grace, to help make him more like Christ. Now, I want to be clear. Am I saying this morning that God brings trouble in your life at times in order to teach you the same lesson? Yes, exactly. Let me explain. I'm not saying God causes evil. We live in a fallen world. Go back and read Genesis 1. The emphasis that's given over and over in Genesis 1 is that God made a good world in the beginning, exactly the way that it should be. You read on in Genesis, we discover we're the ones that mess it up. It is our sinful choices that have brought death, suffering, disease, torment onto the world. And sometimes we suffer simply because we live here in that mess. At the same time, we're told in the Scriptures that God uses our trials. He appoints the ebb and flow of our trouble in order to accomplish His purposes in us. And at times, that includes doing things that make us angry, too. Look again in verse 9. The Lord made Jonah angry. The question here is why? You ever tried to take car keys away from a drunk? Have you ever gotten the response, if you did, thank you so much for the love and the concern that you were showing me. You know, I know this was really hard for you to do, and I want to thank you for putting yourself out there on my behalf. Or do you get, who do you think you are? Who died and left you in charge? These are my keys, and it's my car, too. Jonah gets angry here, just as we get angry, because he doesn't understand what's going on. Here's the C.S. Lewis vignette in my sermon. You ever read The Horse and His Boy, one of Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia? Central character is a little boy named Shasta. He is an orphan who is adopted by a fisherman who's not the greatest father in the world until he escapes to go to the land of Narnia with a girl named Erebus and 2 talking horses. And along the way, they have all sorts of adventures, most of them not terribly pleasant. And here at the end, he's wandering, quite literally, lost in the fog, until he realizes that he's not alone. Who are you? He said, scarcely above a whisper. "One who has waited long for you to speak," said the thing. Its voice was not loud, but very large and deep. Are you a giant?" asked Shasta. You might call me a giant," said the large voice, "but I am not like the creatures you call giants." "I can't see you at all," said Shasta, after staring very hard. And then, for an even more terrible idea had come into his head, he said almost in a scream, You're not something dead, are you? Oh, please, please do go away. What harm have I ever done to you? Oh, I am the unluckiest person in the whole world." Once more, he felt the warm breath of the thing on his hand and face. "There," it said, "that's not the breath of a ghost. Tell me your sorrows." Shasta was a little reassured by the breath. So he told how he had never known his real father or mother, had been brought up sternly by the fishermen. And then he told the story of his escape and how they were chased by lions and forced to swim for their lives and all of the dangers in Tashban, and about his night among the tombs and how the beasts howled at him out of the desert. And he told about the heat and the thirst of their desert journey and how they were almost at their goal when another lion chased them and wounded Erebus, and also how very long it was since he had had anything to eat. "I do not call you unfortunate," said the large voice. "Don't you think it was bad luck to meet so many lions?" said Shasta. "There was only one lion," said the voice. "What on earth do you mean? I've just told you there were at least two the first night, and there was only one, but he was swift of foot." "How do you know?" "I was the lion." And as Shasta gaped with open mouth and said nothing, the voice continued, "I was the lion who forced you to join with Erebus. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for the last mile so that you should reach King Loon in time. And I was the lion you do not remember who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to shore where a man wakeful at midnight was ready to receive you. Was it you who wounded Erebus?" "It was I." "But what for?" "Child," said the voice, "I'm telling you your story, not hers. I tell no one any story but his own." Jonah's story is like Shasta's. He did not see, much less understand, the working of God's grace. So, God wrecked his vine. The question you have to consider this morning is, what are yours? What are your vines? What are the things that you rest in? Your possessions, your accomplishments, your beautiful body, if you have one. Last week, we welcomed new members into our body here at All Saints, and one of the questions we asked them was this: do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He's offered in the Gospels? Well, resting on Jesus is more than trusting Him for your salvation. It means your identity, your worth, are rooted in Him, not in your money, not in your job, not in your appearance. And because Jesus loves you, if you rest in something else, He will mess with it. He will wreck your vines. The question you need to answer this morning is, what are those vines, and what is the Lord doing in them right now? The old King James translation of chapter 4 here translate the word, the ESV translates vine, as gourd. And John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, I love old hymns, wrote another old hymn in which he, about this passage, in which he works that word in. He writes, "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. Good prayer, right? Here's the Lord's answer. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my gourd, and laid me low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thy rest in me. You understand? With us, God uses trials like he did with Jonah to turn us from our idols to him. Unfortunately, merely knowing that he's doing it doesn't mean that you recognize it when it's happening, much less understand what's going on. For example, on Good Friday, after Jesus had been crucified, do you imagine the disciples all gathered around and said, you know, that was the greatest example of God's love and grace ever to be shown in the world? I doubt it. We know it's true. But not only did they not know it, I imagine at that point they couldn't even have imagined it. How could God bring something good out of this? Because it did not fit what they expected, and it did not fit what they wanted. Jonah's story, as it played out, didn't fit what he wanted either. Look again at verse 9. The Lord says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? That is, you still don't get it, do you? I've been showing you my grace to the Ninevites despite their sins, in order that you might understand my grace to you despite your sins. The story ends rather abruptly. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? And then, of course, the other question in echo, should I not pity you? We are all saved by grace through faith. And this is not of our own. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And I think, I hope, Jonah gets it in the end. Think about it. Who could write a book about himself like the book of Jonah? A story in which you are the central character and in which everything you do is wrong for the wrong reason. Who could write a book like that? Only someone who knows that he's saved by grace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are often so self-centered that we are blind to your ways, just like Jonah was. Thank you for your patience with him. Thank you for your patience with us. Please, I pray, Father, set us free from our idols and teach us to find our rest in you. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.